Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam. I'm doing a recording here by myself today. Kyle's not with me, but I will be meeting with him tomorrow, Sunday morning. We'll be getting together to do some additional recordings. But today I wanted to share with what God has been putting on my heart with regards to how Jesus responded and behaved. You know, the truth of the matter is, much of the church today, if Jesus appeared, they would reject him. Now, some of you may be thinking, no, absolutely not. I wouldn't reject Christ if he appeared. Well, for much of the church, they would, because much of the church actually truly don't have a true knowledge of God. And when you look and examine carefully the life of Christ, and you look at how he responded to the church of the day, the people who believed and hoped in God, you find some of the same parallels. As a matter of fact, a lot of what Jesus said was very offensive. And by most people today, how he spoke and how he behaved with his actions, people would find Christ as a person who was a very unkind man, a mean man, an angry man with a temper. And most people would say he must be possessed by a demon. Now, if this seems strange to you, the words I just spoke, well, bear with me as we go through the Word of God. We'll start with the book of Matthew. I think you'll be surprised at what you find, and I pray that your eyes will be enlightened. Because if we don't truly understand Christ and how he speaks to those who think they believe, then maybe, just maybe, You have encountered a true man of God, somebody being led by the Spirit of God just like Christ, and maybe you rejected that message of truth because you were offended by what you heard. Christ offended many, but do you know why they were offended? Let's open in prayer. Father, I pray, O God, today as we go into your word, you will convict people of your truth. They will see that much of the world, when I say much of the world that held a dear faith in God, but it was a faith in God that, as Christ sought to point out, was a vain belief. And much of the people who believed in God took great offense at Christ because he attacked their faith. He attacked what they believed in. Father, I pray that people today, their eyes will be opened and they'll see the same thing continues even to this day. Thank you, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I go through, I'm going to be looking at a lot of the words that Jesus spoke. Not so much at the long sermons where he just spoke, like the Sermon on the Mount, because he really wasn't, you know, having a dialogue and interacting with people. But I'm going to go and I'm going to focus on the highlights of the different places where he interacted with people. Not specifically the healings, because he would go, he would heal people, they'd be healed and go away. And there's not that much of an interaction. But the people who were having a dialogue, challenging, is really what Jesus saying is true? And how did Jesus respond to them? And what were Jesus's thoughts and the words that he used? So starting off in Matthew chapter 8, you have the story of the centurion. Now, Jesus primarily, he came initially to speak to the Jews and to Israel. And you'll see that here as we go through the book of Matthew. But occasionally you would have an interaction with a Gentile. So in this case, a Gentile comes to meet Christ. And you have in verse 5 of chapter 8, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home and fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers. Go, or under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and said to those who were following, "Truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." Think about that. Now, for those of you who know the full context of how God treats Israel, and much of the judgments that he brings upon Israel, and much of the prophecies continuing to be fulfilled on the judgment against Israel, because they had a stubborn, rebellious heart, and they wouldn't admit that they were wrong. They wouldn't admit that they had a worthless faith and a belief. They wouldn't admit that sin still dwelled within them. And so, God continues to strike and destroy. Here, Jesus even admits, he has not found anyone in Israel with such a great faith. Not only that, he continues. He says in verse 11, "I say to you, many will come from east and west, and they will recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the place of outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now think about that. Here all the crowds are with Jesus. He tells him that the sons of the kingdom are not going to be reclining in the kingdom. As a matter of fact, it's going to be the many that come from the east and the west, not from Israel. You see, it's going to be many of the Gentiles. Here he's speaking against Israel and letting them know, no, the actual sons of the kingdom. You see, it was for Israel. They were the designated sons of the kingdom. They were God's firstborn son that he chose. But they rebelled. Jesus can't lie to them. He can only speak the truth. As he told them, the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness in that place of being weeping. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As you continue to look at other examples as Jesus spoke, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 4, here you have a paralytic brought to Jesus. Verse 2, "And they brought him to Jesus, a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, 'Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven.' And some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This fellow blasphemes.'" Now again, at the time, people didn't really go around. You know, there was a dark period in Israel where there were no prophets, there were no signs, there were no wonders. Now, all of a sudden, somebody comes on the scene, and they are healing people. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they're thinking, okay, this person must not be speaking the truth. This person must be blaspheming. But notice it says they said it to themselves. They weren't speaking it aloud. So how does Jesus respond? You know, if he's trying to, as most people would say, well, you know, don't offend, be gentle, be kind, try to help explain to them. But Jesus just simply speaks the truth. In verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, because again, this is their thoughts, they had a private thought. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" Now imagine that. All these people are around. They just healed a man. And out of nowhere, Jesus, speaking to this one group here, says, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" Now, most people today would be like, "Well, what are you doing? You know, that's rude. And who are you to accuse somebody that they have evil?" But that's what the Spirit of God does. As you look at other examples, in chapter 10 of Matthew, this is where Jesus sends people out. He sends them out to speak of the kingdom. So what are the instructions? What does Jesus have to say? Well, in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Now remember, he's sending them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, more or less to fulfill the prophecy against them, that they would have eyes to see but not see, and ears that could not hear, so that they could not return, they could not repent, that they could not heal, but that they would be destroyed. And this is much of the prophecy against Israel until the very, very end when Christ comes back the second time. And we'll get to some of this as we keep going, so just bear with me. But for right now, he has to go as a witness against Israel before he can then send them out to go to the Gentiles, which doesn't happen after his resurrection. And more of that on, you know, the mystery of the promise of the Holy Spirit and why did Christ have to come. We covered that in that episode of the promise of the Holy Spirit, the mystery, you know, the part 4, A, B, C. You can go listen to that to find out more. But he says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy and stay at his house until you leave that city. Verse 12, as you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, then give it your blessing of peace. But if the house is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Now think about that. Here, Jesus is instructing them, listen, the house is not worthy. You don't give it your peace. You actually take it back. You only give your peace to the house that's worthy. Jesus continues in verse 14. He says, whoever does not receive you, whoever does not listen to your words, then as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. You see, there's a lot of people who aren't going to listen to the message of truth. They aren't going to receive it. Jesus says, move on. It's going to be worse for them than the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. He goes on and says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Now think about this. Where's Jesus sending the people? Do you remember? Not to the Gentiles yet, but to Israel. He's sending them to Israel, to the people who go to church every week, to the people who read the Word of God, to the people who pray and worship. He was sending them to the house of God, but they were the false church. It's the false church that he says, shake the dust off your feet. It's a false church that he says it's going to be worse for them than the day of Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment. It's the false church that he says you're going to go out and you're going to be in the midst of wolves. All the people who worship God, but not in truth. Oh, this is going to be so much more clear as we keep going through the book of Matthew. It is a major theme all the way through the book. And yet no one is preaching or proclaiming it. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and they will scourge you in their synagogues. That's right, in their own churches. They will scourge you. They will reject you. But as you keep reading, Jesus says in verse 20, it's not you who speaks, but it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are continue to speak as the Spirit leads, not being concerned about what man has to say against you or what they can do to you. In verse 21, it says, brother is going to betray brother to death. A father will betray his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But it's the one who endured to the end who will be saved. See, he's speaking to them, and yet most of the persecutions they're going to face is from the false church, from their own people who believed in God. because they won't humble themselves and admit that they're wrong, that they don't serve God in truth. And verse 23, as you keep reading, he says, whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next city. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. And they didn't. They went to all the cities of Israel. And they were persecuted as they went. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, which is kind of like another slang type word of, you know, the ruler of the demons, which we know is the devil, then how much more will they malign the members of God's household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim in the housetops. See, it doesn't matter if people are going to accept the words or not. A true man of God, when God speaks to him through the Spirit, he proclaims it. You speak light into darkness. You illuminate and expose the darkness. And we're going to find more as we keep going through Matthew. As you continue in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 34 to 40, Jesus says, do not think. Actually, did I read verse 28 here? 28, I want to cover that too. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him, Jesus is referring to his Father, who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Don't fear man. The church is going to be the worst persecutors out of everybody. Those who confess Jesus as their Lord, they will be the worst persecutors of the true saints. And you're going to find out more as we keep reading here. And verse 34, Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Do you understand that, you who are listening? Have you ever heard that verse before? Do you agree with it? Well, if you believe in the Bible, if you believe in God, if you believe in the words that Jesus spoke, then you have to accept that as truth. You probably don't understand it, though. Many people don't, because they don't understand the true nature of God. And there's many other things that you're going to be confused as we continue to go through, and I expose these things that aren't being taught. Verse 35, I came to set a man against his father. I came to set a daughter against her mother. A daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, how can that be? How can that be? We did an episode. It was, why does God command people to hate? Seems opposite of the command where he commands us to love. Well, they're in different contexts. Listen to that episode and you'll understand. It gets a lot at a lot of the family. See, what he's referring to is those who don't have the Spirit of God, but they think they do, they are going to war and become the enemies of the true servants of God and the true saints. Just as the false church of the day would become irate in anger when Jesus would expose their lying life and call them hypocrites, to the point that they conspired of, how do we get rid of this man? And they accused Jesus of being the devil. A lot of what Jesus experienced, a lot of what Jesus said, if you are truly my followers, then they are going to treat you the same way they treated me. But yet most of the people in the church, they're accepted by the church. They speak well of each other. Because there's a problem. They truly aren't of the true church of God. As you continue in verse 37, he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Who do you love? Verse 38, he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You who are listening, are you worthy of Christ? Is he describing your life or not? Verse 39. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake is the one who will find it. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives the one who sent me. The question is, have you truly received Christ? Chapter 11, as you continue, in verse 16, Jesus speaking. He says, "What shall I compare this generation?" Speaking to all the people. He's speaking to the crowds. "What shall I compare this generation? It is like a children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children. And they say, 'We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors, a friend of sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." You see, Jesus is speaking to the crowds. He calls them what they are. He tells them, this generation, it's a people who don't listen. It's a people who falsely accuse the true men of God as having a demon. And here they falsely accuse Christ of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is not a friend of sinners. Okay, this is what the liars say. And Jesus was speaking against these liars for the things that they say. Jesus and the Father are friends of the righteous men. They're friends, and Jesus says, "You are my friend if you do what I command you." Not sinners who don't repent. Now, don't get me wrong. God is merciful in compassion and allows a way for a sinner to become a friend of God, to become a friend of Jesus our Lord. But until you repent and are converted to the new man, you are not yet his friend. Most people would say, "Well, that's unkind to speak to people." Jesus was bellowing this out and declaring it to the entire crowds. He was speaking truth to them. He cannot lie to them. He does not lie to them like all these churches do every Sunday. He speaks against sin. He tells them what they are. He doesn't sugarcoat. If you love somebody, you tell them the truth. You don't let them pretend that they're somebody who they are not. Oh, Jesus isn't done yet. He's just getting started. Verse 20. "Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent." Now, some of you may be thinking, "But I do repent." No, do you repent with a godly repentance? We did, I think it was a 6-part episode on repentance as God defines it. We went through all the New Testament books, all consistent. Listen to those series and find out if your repentance is what God says is a true repentance, or if you came in a false repentance. So Jesus denounces. Verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the day of Tyre and Sidon than in the day of judgment than for you." Well, those seem like mean words. Why is Jesus speaking such harshly? I mean, doesn't he know that that's not going to win people? Telling them that, you know, these announcements of woe against these cities? "And you, Capernaum, you will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. the miracles that occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom than in the day of judgment for you. You see, Jesus doesn't lie. He speaks truth. He tells them exactly what's going to happen to them. Is that how you speak to people? Is that how your church leaders speak to people? How do they speak to them? Do they tell them the truth? That they're going to hell? Unless they find Christ? Unless they become that new man? Oh, but let's continue. Jesus has more to say. Like I said, he's just getting started. As you continue, flipping over here to chapter 12, in verse 22, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus. Jesus healed him, so that the mute man spoke and he saw. And all the crowds were amazed. And they were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. So, in verse 25, it says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them. So here again, you have some people and their thoughts are doubting, and there's thoughts thinking, now Jesus only can do that because he must, you know, because they didn't understand. Does Jesus explain it to them? Oh, he explains it all right. He's going to tell them exactly who they are in front of all the crowds. But it's not just the leaders. So Jesus says, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. Any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, then by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter into a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds a strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Do you gather? Do you gather as God defines gathering? Well, if you don't gather, there's a problem right away. Because if you aren't gathering, then you're already accused of being a scatterer. You're being accused of being against him. It doesn't matter if you confess Jesus is Lord. I didn't cover it today, but he addresses earlier. Maybe I'll just flip back to it. Matthew chapter 7. Speaking and warning. In verse 13, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Now, who is he talking about? Who's this many who enter through it? Well, give you an example, a heads up here. He's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to those who will confess him as Lord. Do you confess Jesus as Lord? Well, this might apply to you. You see, he says in verse 14, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, this he's speaking to those who are seeking to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he says in verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's right. These are the false leaders in the church. They're going to look like sheep, but Jesus says they're wolves. You're going to know them by their fruit. Verse 17, every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every free tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you confess Jesus as Lord, Lord? Well, Jesus just said that not all these people enter the kingdom of heaven. As a matter of fact, it's the many who go to destruction. See, it's only if you do the will of God What is the will of God? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Do you even know what that means? Do you keep the commandments? Go listen to the episode we did on love. Do you walk in it? Find out if you love as God commands, of how a true son of God is able to love. You see, he tells us why these people who confessed him don't know him. He says in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? You who are listening, are you able to prophesy? Do you confess Jesus as Lord and prophesy? In your name, cast out demons. You who are listening, do you confess Jesus as Lord? Are you able to cast out demons? In your name, perform many miracles. You who are listening, do you confess Jesus as Lord? Do you have the ability to do miracles? Now, see, actually, a lot of the people that I speak to, they confess Jesus as Lord, but they actually have absolute zero power. They can't even make those claims. But there are a few who do confess Jesus as Lord and do have power, because there is power in a truth, in a faith that really truly believes in those works. But even then, there's one true test. Do you remember what Jesus said earlier? What fruit do you bear? A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Do you still commit sin? Well, this is what he says. He's going to tell us why he says to those people, depart from me, those who confess Jesus as Lord, and even those who have faith to do miracles. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who commit lawlessness. Do you still commit sin? Then you commit lawlessness. You see, this is how Jesus spoke. He doesn't mince words. He speaks the truth. The truth confronts us where we stand in our life. We're going to find out if we're lacking or if he has changed and touched our life and we are abiding in holiness and fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Back to Matthew chapter 12. So in Matthew chapter 12, I'm trying to think where I was here. So if Kyle was with me, I'd be like, Kyle, where were we? I think I had just finished Matthew chapter 12. Let's see. Okay, I think we just finished with verse 33. Make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. So in verse 34, listen to what he says to him. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? Remember, he's speaking to the false church. They think they're good. They think they speak good. Jesus, in front of all these crowds, speaking and saying, you brood of vipers? You brood of vipers? You're evil? How many church leaders speak this truth? Oh, there's very few. They're too afraid to offend people. Now you see, they don't have true love. They're too afraid to speak truth into somebody's life to rescue their soul from hell, because they serve the devil and not the one true God, who does not cower, but exposes the darkness and shines light boldly. He tells him, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man brings forth out of his evil treasure what is evil. I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting to it, for in it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Pastor ever preach those words to you? Do you speak those words to other people? You know, if you can't bridle your tongue, your religion is worthless. You know, if you can't bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart. The deception's in your heart. You're deceived in the very heart, because you don't have a new heart. Find more about that in the book of James, in James chapter 1. The specific verse is verse 26, but the book of James, from beginning to end, explains it all in a nice, wonderful story. Are you being taught the truth? Or are people just tickling your ears because they're afraid to offend? The devil likes to tickle ears so that people don't convicted by the sin that's in them or the darkness that they can't get rid of, so they still think that they're a Christian even though they aren't. Jesus doesn't allow such thinking. He exposes it. In verse 38, some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now, isn't that not fair? Hey, prove, you know, show us that you're a prophet. How did Jesus answer them? They called him teacher. Verse 39, Jesus answered, said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah the prophet. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at judgment and will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." You see, Jesus spoke against this generation. He told them what they were. He told them that they were, that this generation was going to be condemned. They were going to be condemned. They're evil. They're adulterous. But you see, in today's mindset, oh, you can't say those words. Oh, that's not kind. Oh, that's unloving. Oh, that's mean. Maybe that's because you don't have the Spirit of God. Maybe it's because you still have the spirit of the world, and the spirit of the world, you can't speak truth like that to somebody because you're going to offend them. It's like Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, "If I'm seeking to please man, I cannot be a slave of God." Who are you seeking to please? Who are you seeking to not offend? Man or God? I have a lot more to say. We only just got started, and it gets even more intense as we keep going. And Jesus becomes more blunt and more plain. But I'm going to save that for a part two, and we're going to close here in prayer for now. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of Christ. We get to see firsthand how Christ spoke to the generation of the day. He spoke boldly. He spoke by your spirit in obedience. He told the people exactly who they were. He didn't mince words. And he wasn't concerned about offending people. He was more concerned about exposing the lie that still lived within them. Even though they were convinced in their mind that they served the one true God, even though they thought they were a people of God, even though they read the Word of God, even though they prayed and they worshiped, you were against them, Father, because they didn't come with eyes to see and ears to hear and a humble heart. I pray those who are listening will not follow the same mistake. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.